Welcome to the podcast of Battle Focus Ministries, equipping Christian saints for spiritual warfare. Thank you for joining with us today. If you are listening to us live and have a question or comment on today's topic, you may call in at the number listed on the webpage. Please be patient. There may be delays due to network speed. Also, you may post your comments or questions on our page at Blog Talk Radio or on our Facebook ministry page. Hello, I'm Robert Sims. Again, thank you for joining us today. We're broadcasting live from the Seattle, Washington area. Today we're speaking from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Our topic today is prayer in the midst of spiritual warfare. This is part 9 in our series for fighting the good fight of faith. Again, our topic is prayer, and Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, Paul writes that we are to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and for Paul. Speaking of being in prayer and making supplication for all the saints, for those of you listening today, you may be aware that tragedy has struck Western Washington up in Oso, about 125 miles north of here. A mudslide covered approximately 1 square mile up to a good 20 to 30 feet deep in mud. And so far has claimed 16 lives, I believe is the official count, but that is projected to go considerably higher. And speaking of praying for the saints, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Pray for this broadcast, but also pray for the people of Oso and those that are ministering to them. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you to the opportunity to proclaim your word and to learn from your word. Father, I pray that you would be with me, that you would provide the words to speak at this hour, that you would anoint me to proclaim your word with your power, and that you would speak directly to the heart of the listeners, those that are joining us live to this broadcast and those that will join us later by listening to the recording. Father, I just pray that you would use this time to equip us as your church to be in constant communication with you, and to pray for others, to equip your church for the work of the ministry, for the manifestation of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the destruction of the works of the enemy. Father, we do pray especially for those in Oso, Washington, those that have been lost. Father, we do pray that in that final moments, either that they had heard your voice and seen the light of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that tragedy was simply a homecoming. And we pray for those that had not previously accepted your Son as their Savior, that, Father, maybe that they heard your voice at that last moment. We ask for we pray for your mercy. But we also pray particularly for those family members and friends and community members of those that have been lost and those that are still missing and unaccounted for, that, Father, that you would walk with them in this hour, that they would know your presence, and that your will would be accomplished in their lives, for them to understand the frailty of life and the gift that you have provided in your Son, that we can know you and live an eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that days of death don't have to be final, but that through your Son there can be a reunion that will never be taken away from us, that the tears would be wiped away, never to be known again. That instead of being days of despair, these days could be days of hope and a revival. Father, we ask that you would also speak truth into the lives of of people and let them know your presence. See your love demonstrated in the pastors of Oso Chapel and the church at Darrington. Father, we do pray that you would strengthen and equip the pastors and all of those of their church members and the volunteers that are converging in that area, that you would strengthen them, that you would walk with them, and allow them to demonstrate your love and your warmth and your truth to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Today, again, we're preaching from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. And I have scheduled this episode for approximately an hour and a half. I don't think it's going to take us anywhere near that long, but I wanted to be able to preach and teach without the foreboding deadline approaching that has a tendency to make me hurry and skip things that Scripture wants to teach us in these days and hours. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians calls us to be spiritual warriors, that we fight by faith, on mission, on a team, that we do the hard work of walking daily in the new life, that we walk in light, we walk in love, and we walk in wisdom towards outside, that we don't take the shortcuts, but that we do everything necessary to build the team for the work of the ministry, to build the church, to take the fight to the gates of hell, that we, on a spiritual battlefield, fight not in our own strength, strength of our King, Jesus Christ, and the strength of his kingdom, the church, and all of the angels that fight alongside of us. That we fight the good fight of faith, putting on the whole armor of God, not making cheap substitutions, not putting things aside just because they're uncomfortable or too heavy, but we're fully equipped to fight the fight in the spiritual realm, and that in that fight we keep alert at all times, that we keep alert and be aware of our circumstances, aware of the battle plan, aware of the approach of the enemy, aware of where the friendly forces are arranged on the battlefield, so we don't shoot our own wounded or shoot our own friends in waking up from a sleep, that we are constant and vigilant, both in prayers and in watching. But again, like we talked about last week, even fully equipped soldiers are utterly useless on the battlefield if they're not alert to the enemy advance and alert to the situation that they're in. And they're useless if they're not in constant communication with higher command. This praying at all times in the Spirit that Paul speaks about, with all prayer and supplication, doesn't mean constant babble. Just word after word after word flowing from our mouths towards God. It does mean that we have an attitude of prayer, that we're available not only to lift up our prayers towards God, but that we are in constant communication with him, that he can speak to us through his word, through other believers, and through the circumstances of our lives. Just like a soldier in the middle of the night on guard duty checks in with his higher command via radio to make sure his radio is working and to give a situation report to higher that everything is okay, or that he has seen or heard something in the distance and he wants the commander to be aware of that, and so that his his sergeant that is coming, that's coming by and checking on him during the middle of the night is aware of what he's heard and what he's seen, or that there's nothing out there and it's all okay. So that that sergeant, as he makes his rounds throughout the entire perimeter, can keep the soldiers to his left and his right, informed of the situation, and that the entire camp that's awake and ready and not resting understands the situation. Communication in the midst of battle is often one of those keys between survival or death, between victory or defeat. And so that same thing is also in our spiritual warfare that we face when we're living on mission for Christ and His church. The enemy, Satan, and his demons will do everything they can to sever those lines of communication. And unlike a human army, it's not the equipment that's the fault, and it's not the commander's end of the radio that's at fault. If there's a problem, it's going to be on our end. Either we have stopped communicating, we have allowed someone, the enemy, to sever that lines of communication, or if we're talking, it's simply mere babbling rather than effective prayer, or we're so completely out of our mind and completely unaware of the situation that even though we call in with the radio check, so to speak, it, when we give the update for our lives or our neighbor's lives or the warning for approach of the enemy, that is inaccurate or incomplete, and it's useless, and it doesn't accomplish the purpose for which prayer has been given to us. Paul writes that we are to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer. There are many interpretations of what that those verse means, particularly that we're to be praying, number one, at all times. Some could interpret that we would be constantly throughout the day without sparing a moment, would be continually praying and voicing our petitions towards God. I don't know about you. I find that almost impossible. In fact, I find it completely impossible. However, I can throughout the day, with whatever's going on in my life, whether it's something spiritual or more often than not, simply the normal circumstances of my life, invite God along with me to share with Him what I'm seeing and what I'm hearing and what I'm feeling for my own life and for those that I observe around me. And to ask His guidance, to be able to see things in His eyes, to ask His opinion of which course to take and which action to undergo, which words to speak, which I definitely need right now, so that I could accomplish His will, as well as simply to live this life as free from distraction and deviation from His word and His will as possible. And it's more of an attitude than a constant barrage of words. It's simply submitting and yielding my life to God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and simply walking with Him. That little phrase, in the Spirit, can by certain teachers be completely intertwined with speaking in tongues or some other charismatic speech. And if that's what your pastor or teacher teaches, then don't let me take anything away from that. However, what I believe the right interpretation is simply, as Romans chapter 8 teaches, that we don't live by the flesh, we live in the Spirit if we are Christ. And if the Spirit lives in us, then we are of Christ. Practically speaking, that means we live our life not according to the dictates of our demands of our flesh and our body and our own dreams and our own desires, but we submit our lives to the direction of God the Father through His Holy Spirit. We can take a look at what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, what could be called the Warrior's Prayer, and if you have access to the web, you can look on my website at battlefocus.org and look up the Warrior's Prayer, follow along. Simply, the Lord's Prayer isn't necessarily meant to be something recited at the beginning of the day or at the beginning of a worship service, but as a manner, a pattern of prayer. It's not in any means wrong to simply go through quickly the Lord's Prayer. It's extremely effective, and it is complete for the areas that it covers as in a broad overview of how we pray to God the Father. But it's not a complete list in infinite detail. So what it can do is it can be something that we recite. It can also be a very broad guide for our daily prayers and our moment-to-moment prayers, praying at all times. When in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, in a parallel in Luke, his disciples asked Jesus how to pray, and what he replied with was what we call the Lord's Prayer and what we could call the Warrior's Prayer. This prayer is, let's read it first, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Pray then like this, Jesus speaking. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. First thing to note in this prayer is that it's in the plural. Jesus uses our, quote, our, O-U-R. Our, and us throughout the prayer. In that context, we're not just praying for ourselves, not just praying for me, mine, and my home, and my family, and my church, or my community, or my state, or my nation. But we're praying with all the children of God in mind, as Paul wrote, praying for all the saints. This is intercessory prayer on a grand scale. A few years ago, there was a movie called Bruce Almighty. Not biblical at all in any sense, but the story was very interesting that Morgan Freeman, playing God, intervened in Jim Carrey's life, Bruce's life, after Bruce complained that God wasn't doing his job correct and that Bruce could do the job a lot better. And so God, in the storyline, gives Bruce that opportunity. And we see Bruce later on as he's getting barraged by prayer after prayer after prayer. It starts off in a trickle, and then it becomes just a huge chorus of prayers and thousands upon thousands of prayers every second. And Bruce reacts to this by trying to simplify the job by saying, just answers yes to everything. And that, of course, results in utter chaos. But as he's trying to deal with the complexity of answering all the prayers, the prayers are always I need this. Oh, please help me accomplish this. Get my boss off my back. Make sure I have enough money in the account today. Help me pay the bills for today. Help me have enough money. Help me be successful. But it's always about me and mine and I wonder. Though God is omniscient and he knows all things, he doesn't even need us to pray. He's powerful enough to listen to all of us like little baby birds, chicklets in a nest, praying to or asking his mama to feed them first. And the one who makes enough noise, who's louder than everyone else, who can stretch the neck out a little bit further than his brother or sister, gets the worm. And God's big enough to hear all those prayers that's talking about me, mine, me first. But how much sweeter would be, from God's point of view, if the church were to pray, not me, mine, and me first, but Father, give us all of us, all of your children, our daily bread. Forgive us, all of your children, our sin and our trespasses against you. And help us forgive those who trespass against us. Father, just don't keep me out of the hands of the enemy, but deliver all of us from the enemy, especially those that are on the front lines. Jesus uses our and us throughout the prayer. How much more pleasing to God would that be to pray for all of the saints and not just me, mine, and ours in the sense of our community and our church and our state and our nation, but to pray for all the saints. But in that Lord's Prayer, we're praying not simply for mine, but ours. The first step in that prayer, for the Lord's Prayer, is very much akin to praying in the Spirit, praying in the will of God. That prayer starts, Our Father, that we're approaching God from the sense of a child, crying out, Abba, Father. But it's not just Abba, Father, it's Father in heaven. We're not simply approaching a grandfatherly figure that, or a Bruce Almighty that is a sugar daddy to give us whatever our heart desires, whenever we want it, if we can yell louder than our brother or sister on the left-hand side of us, left or right-hand side of us. He's God Almighty, creator God of the universe. This world came into being because he spoke it into being. It exists today because he wills it and allows it. And one day, maybe soon, God's no longer going to will it. And simply by stop thinking about it, this world will just evaporate into nothing. God is on the throne. Nothing is going to come into my life or your life or any of the saints of God's life that he is not ordained to happen. And even if it's bad things, even if it's death and tragedy, God can work all things out so that it works for our good. I and you are in his hand. How comforting is that, that when we come to God and petition him, that he is, first off, as Father, willing to hear us simply as his child. Even if we don't say everything right, we don't think everything right, he's just as pleased as daddy is that the child has come to him for help. How comforting to us is that he's actually big enough and strong enough and caring enough to help us in our time of need. That we're not coming to God our Father in panic, coming to him in faith and trust that he can handle it. We're coming to Abba Father. We're coming to God enthroned in heaven and saying to him, your name be glorified. Let every tongue confess that you are God. That your kingdom come, that your kingdom's advanced, that your Son is lifted up, that your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, his testimony as he walked upon the face of the earth was, I didn't come to destroy this or that, but I came to fulfill the will of Father in heaven. As soldiers in the Lord's army, we have to align ourselves with the Father's eternal plan, his name, his kingdom, and his will. When we do that, we're praying in the Spirit. We're praying that God the Father's will is done, his kingdom is advanced, and his name glorified and lifted up and proclaimed throughout heaven and earth. And we surrender our life this day, this moment, every word and every action for this day, everything that we have and everything that we could have in the future, every dream and every desire laid at his throne room, so that we live not for our desires and our passions and what we need. He knows all of those things. And so we come to him first in the Spirit. Kingdom, all of the saints, for his church, not simply today, but for all time, until the end of time. And in that context, and in that priority, then we come and say, asking him to give us this day our daily bread. And not to give me my laundry list and my family's and my church's and my community's laundry list of needs, but to give not only that, but throughout the entire kingdom, throughout the entire church, for all of God's children, that we would have our daily bread. When we do that, that's intercessory prayer on the grand scale. It's also the only way that the kingdom is sustainable. And that we keep our lives and our family and our local church and our community in perspective, so that we're not praying for more than our share and for us to be comforted while others suffer, but that God gives us what we need physically to eat, materially and monetarily, to provide for ourselves and our families, but also that he provides for us so that we can give to others. Not that we would just store up everything in our silos to meet the needs of today and tomorrow and next year and the rest of our lives, but that God provides for us and provides abundance for us, not to hoard, but to give away. We pray for the church to have daily bread, to have our daily needs met, and for all of the saints that our sins are forgiven. We're praying for that daily bread in this context. The parable of the sower teaches that as the sower sower of the sea went out to sow, and that sower is God's word, that some of those seeds fell on hard ground, and the birds came and stole the seed before it was even germinated into the ground. And other seeds fell on dry ground, and though it germinated and it grew up really quickly, once the sun came, it died and faded away to be seen next spring. And then there was a seed that fell among thorns, and according to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 7, the seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them, so that the seed wasn't productive. Matthew 13 and 22 interprets that as the seed that's sown among the thorns is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. We're asking God, our Father, to meet the needs of our life and our family and all of the saints so that we don't get misoriented and that we don't come to God for to meet our needs, but we think our boss and this world and this government meets our needs. God can use a job, and God can use this world, and God can use the government to provide our needs. I'm a retired Army sergeant. So the citizens and the taxpayers, including myself, of the United States, pay me for the service I rendered as being a soldier for 20 years. But when I look at my monthly pension, though I am thankful to the American people for it, I am primarily thankful to God, our Father, for providing it and using the government and the people of this nation as the means to provide that. And since I know that God has provided for my needs, I serve Him time, and I don't worry about shortfalls. At least I try not to worry about shortfalls. Jesus taught later in the Sermon on the Mount that we're reading from in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 that we aren't to worry about what we're to eat and what we're to drink and for clothing and for shelter, but that God knows that we need all these things, and sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. How comforting it is to bring all of our cares to God the Father and know that He will meet them. That doesn't mean that there aren't going to be some days, that there are not going to be days of hunger or thirst or of sacrifice, but that we know that He is on the throne, that He will provide, because He cares for us. And we pray not only for our daily need, but for our sins to be forgiven, as we forgive others. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 through 10, the Apostle John writes, "This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." There is a every single day there comes a point in our life where we ought to be able to approach God and say, "Forgive me, a sinner, unclean." Now, let's just say, for argument's sake, You've managed to go an entire 24 hours without sin. I don't believe it, but we'll say that for argument's sake. Still, we come to this point in the Lord's Prayer to pray that, because, again, we're not just praying for ourselves, but for all of the saints. And we get to have buy-in, purchasing power, asking God to forgive not just my sin and my family's sin and the church, the sins of my church family, but entering in intercession for all the saints of God, that God would be merciful. Psalm 51 proclaims, teaches us that David, the king, approached the throne of God asking for God's mercy to blot out his own transgressions. And certainly I believe that each of us have a time in our lives, probably daily, if not moment by moment, to have to approach and confess to God our sins. And we ask personally for our own lives for God's forgiveness. But what a joy would it be to come before God the Father, not wondering and doubting that we're so far gone that God can't even hear our own prayer for our own lives. What a joy would it be to know that there are a billion other saints out there praying for us, that God would forgive us, that God would hear our prayers. What a wonderful thought that there would be hundreds or thousands or millions or maybe a billion or two other Christians, children of God, saints of God, righteous men praying fervent prayers that Robert's sin would be forgiven, that God Almighty would hear that sinful Robert's ineffective prayer. Ah, the thought that you just to hear the listeners that are listening to this broadcast, that you would be praying for me, that my sins would be forgiven, and that God wouldn't hold me, cleanse me, and deliver me from blood guiltiness, as the psalmist David prayed, so that I could declare God's faithfulness and God's righteousness and God's salvation to this generation. How often do I approach the prayer and feel like my prayers are simply bouncing off the ceiling? But if I could stop and think and know that there are others praying for me, for God to meet me in my hour of need, in mercy and in grace, how treasured the thought. Could we join in prayer for each other, for all of God's saints, that God would forgive us our trespasses and our sins? And could we join into that prayer that God would lead us to having a forgiving heart towards others, so that we could not only proclaim with our lips God's mercy and God's forgiveness and God's salvation, but that our hearts would be free to demonstrate the love of God to our neighbor. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, immediately after the Lord's Prayer, the Warrior's Prayer, Jesus teaches that if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, teaches all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, or not counting our trespasses against us, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Just as God has reconciled us to himself through Christ, God has given us the ministry of reconciling others through Christ. And we cannot do that without forgiving hearts. And the devil, just as he wants to cut the lines of communication between you and I and God the Father, he wants to cut the line of communication between the church and a lost world, and between one Christian believer and another. And the way he does that is through hardening of our hearts and bringing our ear that we're right in not forgiving a family member or another Christian believer or brother or someone out there in the world that has hurt us. We don't have to forgive them. It's his message. And when he does that, he gains the momentary, if not eternal, victory when he cuts that person off from receiving God's forgiveness because we can't forgive. We have to be able to reach up to heaven and God take our hand in reconciliation. And we have to reach out to our left and our right, to our neighbors, and offer that same forgiveness and demonstrate the love of God just as he did through Christ. If this world is ever to see the love and forgiveness that Christ offers, they're going to have to see the love and forgiveness offered through you and I and through the church as a whole. And in praying for the saints, we get to pray for one another that we'd have that tender, forgiving heart. Continuing in the Lord's Prayer, verse 13, Jesus gave us this example prayer that God wouldn't lead us into temptation, but that he would deliver us from the evil one. That little phrase, do not lead us into temptation, can be interpreted as causative in nature, in that God does not act to lead us in temptation. It can also be permissive in the sense that he doesn't allow us to be led into temptation. The emphasis on this phrase is that God will deliver us from the evil one. In one sense, in the eternal sense, he has already delivered us. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 says, he, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That is done. It is over. It has been accomplished, and we don't have to worry about it. On the other hand, it's here in this prayer. Don't allow us to be led into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What's going on? John chapter 17 and verse 15. Jesus' high priestly prayer for us. I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We have been delivered from the domain of darkness. But we live and we work and we testify in the dominion, in the realm of control of this world. And this dark world is still under the sway of the evil one. And living in this world and the workings of the enemy can bring us into situations where we're most likely to fail, either most likely to fail because simply of the intensity of the conflict, and we don't live a life of faithfulness and alertness and we fail in our, not that we failed, have fallen into sin, we simply didn't accomplish everything that we were assigned to do. We didn't pass the test. It can also simply be that because in the weariness of the battle that we are tired and we're fatigued and we're susceptible to the weaknesses of the flesh and the temptation in the sense of sin. Now, what we don't mean in this verse that for God, praying that God not lead us in temptation, is that we don't have to pray that God doesn't tempt us with evil. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is lured away and enticed by his own desire." Is that God would not even allow us to come into the situation where we would be tempted. Because we are weak. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane had to waken the disciples out of sleep, and he asked them, he commanded them, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, John teaches that whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. A person who calls himself a Christian, who does not desire to stop sinning, but instead chases the opportunity to sin whenever it's at all possible. It's one thing for sin to come up and tackle you or tackle me. It's another for sin to be running the opposite direction, us to see it run by and to follow after that to tackle it. A person who lives that life isn't a Christian, and he's certainly not living and praying in the Spirit. But we are weak. Our flesh still needs to be delivered. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul writes to the church of Corinth, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Since God has not removed us from this world, and in fact can't remove us from this world, and will not remove us from this world, because we've been given the ministry of reconciliation to proclaim and to demonstrate light into darkness, means that we have to rub shoulders with darkness. But in that rubbing of shoulders with darkness, of being in the world but not of the world, when temptation comes near, we can first all pray that God keeps it as far away as possible. But in order to be effective on the battlefield, if it must come close, we can pray that God makes a way of escape, that God makes a way to endure that temptation. Hebrews teaches us that we can endure temptation and not be susceptible to it because of the work of Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. In the face of temptation, we can ask for God's help. We can ask that God himself in the person of Christ stands with us, and we have victory over the enemy in his power. And Jesus Christ being manifested through us, the works of the devil. We're praying that God doesn't allow us to be led into temptation. And again, we're praying for all the saints that he doesn't allow us to be led into, allow any of the saints to be led into temptation. And that all of the saints worldwide that are in the midst of the spiritual battle against the flesh, against this world, against the forces of hell itself in the spiritual realms, that God our Father would deliver us from evil, that he would deliver us from the evil one. In this deliverance against the flesh, Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25, Paul testifies of his own life. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I see in myself, I serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. Each of us, just like Paul, has that constant battle between living in the flesh and in the power of the flesh, or dying to self and living by the Spirit, being led of the Spirit and praying by the Spirit. And Paul asks this question, who will deliver me? Be to God. The answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, Paul testifies to the church at Corinth, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Stop there for a moment. We just talked about other in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that God is able to make a way of escape for whatever trials buffet us in this life. But that doesn't mean that it's the easy road, that it's the high road, that nothing is ever going to come our way that isn't beyond our own ability, that doesn't cause us to question even our own life, whether it's worth living another day. That's what Paul's testimony was in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, testifying to the church of Corinth, says, hey, the affliction that I experienced in Asia so utterly burdened me that it was beyond me, that I despaired of life itself. Continuing in verse 9, Paul writes, indeed, we felt that we received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us. And on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. And Paul asked the church, you must also help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many, praying that God delivers us, that we can rely on his strength and on his promise in the hour of need. And we do that not just for our own lives, but for all the saints. Romans chapter 15, in verses 30 and 31, Paul testifies that I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. We get to pray for ourselves and for all the saints and for all of the men of God and women of God around the world to be delivered from the unbelievers. Our enemy in the spiritual battle is definitely in the spiritual realm. And the enemies that we face behind the scenes are the real enemy. But unbelievers in the flesh, in this world, are often the manifestation of that fight. And we need to pray for deliverance of those, from those, both for our own work and our own testimony in the community, but for, like Paul, the missionaries that are out on those front lines that are literally in mortal danger because of their testimony. They never know, even when they're stepping out on faith, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that the person that they're trying to proclaim the gospel to is a person of peace that will accept it, or is someone that's going to betray them to the authority at the next moment that will call them for judgment. That would they would be facing, as Paul did, being thrown into a lion's den, that they might be thrown into prison or executed. But we get to pray for those that there, those on those front lines, to be delivered from the enemy. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. Know in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of life. And nothing that the enemy can do can take that away from us. But we are, as Paul would testify from Isaiah, we are as sheep led to the slaughter. Our life in this realm, in this flesh, is going to end one day in death. And that can be a death of comfort, laying on our own bed and our own couch after living a life for our own pleasures and our own dreams. How much more so would it be a worthy death to have died for God's will and God's kingdom and God's name? That we, as ambassadors for Christ, were taking his name to the outer edges of darkness. Maybe you and I aren't called to the front lines. Maybe you and I aren't called to go behind enemy lines. All of us are called to join together, to strive together in prayer for those that are on the front lines and for all those that are behind enemy lines. And we can pray, again, not just for our own self and for our own benefit and our own dreams, but we can pray for all of the saints worldwide. Paul taught in Ephesians that we are to be praying at all times, praying at all times in the Spirit, making prayers and supplications for all the saints and for all missionaries, just like Paul. For us to survive on the spiritual battlefield, and for us as the Christian church to have victory on the battlefield, means that we have to join together in prayer. There are many calls for Scripture, calls for prayer in Scripture. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 20 gave the testimony of the nation of Israel, that they cried out to God in battle. and God heeded their prayer because they put Jesus, as he walked upon the face of the earth, was a man of prayer. Luke chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, gave a testimony that Christ went out up onto a mountain and prayed all night. I don't know if Jesus spent every night, all night, in prayer, like he did this night and like he did in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was to go to a cross. But certainly he was a man of prayer. If he wasn't teaching, he was praying. And when he taught, he taught those things that God has spoken to him in those hours of prayer. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13, God testifies that he listens to our prayers and desires our prayers. God speaking, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Jesus often taught in several different ways for us to pray and to be continual in prayer and to not lose heart. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him." Jesus in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 14, taught a parable that the end of that was that men ought to pray and not lose heart, that we ought to be persistent in our prayers, just as a friend didn't have bread, went to his neighbor's house when a visitor came and he couldn't feed him on it out of his own cabinets. He went to his neighbor and he knocked on the door in the middle of the night, and his friend didn't answer. Matter of fact, told him to go away, but his friend kept on knocking on his neighbor's door saying, "I need bread for my friend, not for my own lust, not for my own benefit. I need provision so that I can provide for others." And God wants us to be persistent in our prayers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And in Philippians chapter 4, and verses 6 through 7, Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, Peter, looking to the end times and the approach of the enemy and the darknesses of this world, says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious," in other words, be sober and watchful in your prayers. In Scripture, there's a lot of examples for prayer, not for just ourselves, but praying for others. Part of it was our text, "Be in prayer for all the saints," supplication for all the saints, and for Paul himself, that he'd speak boldly as he ought to speak. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, says that prayers ought to be prayed for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and in reverence. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 46, Jesus, again, on the Sermon on the Mount, says that we are to pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us for his name's sake. Luke chapter 10, verses 2 through 3, says that, teaches that we're supposed to pray to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, says that we're to pray that we, those missionaries, may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith. Psalms 122, verses 6 through 7, says that we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Romans chapter 10, verses 1, says that Paul's testimony was his heart's desire and prayer to God was for Israel, is that they may be saved. And we, as the Church of the Living God, are still have a call to intercede on the nation of Israel's behalf. Not necessarily one with political borders of in the Middle East, but for all of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the descendants of Israel, that the promises of God are not of an effect, but that the promises of God and through his Son, Jesus Christ, would be made manifest to the Jews. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 17 says that we are to pray for one another that we may be healed, and that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 through 15 says that we are to pray for our nation and our land, that their sins would be forgiven. Pray as Christians that our churches are revived, and we can pray for spiritual awakening of the masses, that we, through the gospel, can shine light into darkness, that there would be repentance throughout our land, throughout our nations, and around the globe, that this current world that is subjected to a curse and groans for the day of salvation would be delivered from the hands of the enemy. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says this: where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and do not obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. When we pray, we must pray according to God's will and for God's purposes, and not for our own plans and our own pleasures. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 17 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, notice these words, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in question, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life. For those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that you should pray about that. All righteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. You know, I can't, apart from God's direct revelation, I can't look at another person's life and know whether the sin that they are committing leads to death or not. But I can pray that God would bring a time of, God has been considering closing the door, never giving that person a chance to repent again, that God would be patient one more day, that God would give that person a place of repentance, that that person would not be continued to be blinded by the enemy, but that they would see the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has called us to pray for others. Most especially, God has called us to pray for all the saints, to pray for the church. And there are a myriad of examples of the Apostle Paul and for Christ praying for the church. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32. Christ prayed for Simon Peter. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Jesus also prayed for us, again, in that high priestly prayer, that he prayed for us, not that we'd be taken away from out of the world, but that you would keep through his name. Let me just read it. "I pray for them," other words, us. "I do not pray for the world, but those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Pray that you should take them out of this world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Oh, how the devil desires to sift us as wheat and to separate us from our brother and our sister on our left and our right, to keep us from being ineffective. Christian, to keep us being ineffective and to keep us from being effective for Christ on their behalf. God, Christian, Jesus prayed for us to be united as one and to keep the enemy from doing everything in his power to divide us. And we can join Christ in that prayer, that his church, not every single little church building and every different denomination, but that the church would be one, that we would be in the Spirit, living by the Spirit in accordance with God's will, and that we'd be in the faith, living by faith, that we'd be fighting on mission, fighting as a member of a team, taking the fight to the gates of hell and the gospel to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, had the testimony of the disciples that they gathered together in one accord in prayer and in supplication. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 43, says that the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. That word translated here, continued steadfastly, is also translated in our text in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, 19, and 20. Perseverance is the Greek word terio. And you can look on our website and on the link provided for this broadcast to the Bible word study for being devoted to Christ. That word proskaterio means persistence, to be associate closely and to serve personally. And we're called in that perseverance to be steadfast, to continue to serve steadfastly. Take a look at that webpage and listen to that sermon audio if you have the time to learn more about perseverance. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23 says that that early church prayed with fasting as they sent out workers into the harvest, as they sent out Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas, on their first mission trip. Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 26, Paul and Silas were imprisoned on one of their mission trips. And they added not just fasting to their prayers, they added worship to their prayers. How we can empower our prayers through fasting, and through worship, seeking melody in our hearts to God the Father. And I'll teach later on fasting that's not simply skipping a meal, but it's spending ourselves on behalf of others, not just to make our own budget smaller, but to make more money and more of our things to be spent on behalf of others and to live righteously before God our Father. And we can also empower our prayers by singing hymns to God in the midst of those trials. How could we, as we send out workers to the field, add power to their lives that wonders and signs would be done through us today and those who preach and proclaim God's word? How could the foundations of the prisons be shaken if we pray rejoicing and we pray bringing our sheaves with us? Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Paul writing says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making a request for some reason, now at last I may find the way in the will of God to come to you." Paul had the prayer, the Church of Rome, in his prayers continually. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. Paul's prayer for the church was that they did no evil, that they only do what is honorable, and that the church should be made complete. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 19. In our text that we read earlier in the series, Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus that they'd have a spirit of wisdom, that they'd have revelation in the knowledge of Christ, and that they'd know what is the hope of his calling and of the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power within us. Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, prayed for the church that our love may abound in knowledge and in discernment, that we would be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness in Christ Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, Paul would pray for the church to be filled with the knowledge of his will, that we would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, Paul prayed for the church that God would count us worthy of his calling, that we'd fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in us. John would add to those prayers that we would prosper in all things and be in health. Those are some of the examples of how to intercede and to make supplication for all the saints. Let us be faithful. Let us be persevering and watchful in our prayers, keeping in mind that God has placed us as watchmen on the wall, that we have lives in our hands, that we are called to be faithful to proclaim the truth, that we are called to be faithful to proclaim the advance of the enemy, and that we are faithful in the performance of our duty, that we are alert, that we are in constant communication with our commander for our own survival and victory on the battlefield, but for all the camp, for all the church. Again, how wonderful it would be to not only know that we can approach God for our own needs. And as his child, and that he's on the throne, and that he is faithful and powerful to meet our needs. But oh, the blessedness of the thought to know on those days that we don't think that our prayers can get past the ceiling, that all of the other saints of the living God would be praying for us. The only way that works is if you and I are faithful for praying for them. Thank you for listening to today's broadcast. Next week we'll be teaching on something about spiritual warfare. I'm not quite sure what that is. It will not be an hour and a half long. But I ask you, would join us again. If Father, let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray for all the saints. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. I pray, Father, for every single person who has heard and suffered through this teaching, that you would speak directly to their heart. Equip them for the work of the ministry, for the building up of your church. Encourage each listener live and those that would listen later to a recording. Encourage them to lift one another up in prayer. Let them know that you're a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God, that you're sitting on the throne and that you're ready and willing and able to meet all their needs, and that you have appointed us as watchmen on the wall to warn for the advance of the enemy, to stand strong in your strength and in your power and in your armor, but that he called us to keep alert and to pray not only for our own selves, but to pray for all of the camp, for all of the church, and to take pleasure and strength and joy, steadfastness, from knowing that all of the camp and all of the church are praying for us. In the Spirit, in your word, and in your power. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. You can find more information at our website, www.battlefocused.org, and connect with us at our Facebook and Twitter pages, each named Battle Focus. Be sure to check out our Spiritual Warfare Battle Tracking Matrix. You can download the PDF file free of charge. This broadcast has been a production of Battle Focus Ministries, equipping Christian saints for spiritual warfare. Until next time, may the grace of Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.